Well, I want to thank you guys all for coming out, especially knowing that I was going to be preaching tonight. I usually start off with a joke, but as I've been told that my jokes aren't funny, I've decided to reach out and get one from my wonderful, beautiful, innocent 5-year-old daughter. So if you don't laugh at this, you're not ignoring me. You're ignoring my kid. Where did the boy cow take the girl cow on a date? To the movies! For all you guys not laughing, Izzy will be in the back afterwards. So, we are going to be preaching on Redeemed tonight. And for those who remember, I'm actually going to pull a verse out of a message my dad did years ago. It's not his message on relumped, though. For those who don't remember the relumptification that happens at baptism. But we're going to be looking at a section out of Ruth, the Kinsman Redeemer. Two great messages Dad did many years ago. But before we get into that, what is this word redeemed? And what does it really mean for us? We've all heard the story about the young boy who saw his boat, made it, saw it go away, and then he sees it in the pawn shop, and he goes and he buys back that which he already owned. And it's a wonderful story, and it helps us understand what God does for us in redeeming us. And we understand this word because we see it on the back of all those gift cards we just got for Christmas, right? It said the, you know, Amazon gift card or the Meijer gift card, and it says redeem at, and gives you the website. And we get really excited when we see those cards, you know, because I can go buy anything. I can go on to Amazon right now and buy a casket because I've got, they're on there. Okay. But that card has no value outside of that store. It has no value until it's been redeemed. It has potential value, but you cannot take an Amazon gift card into a Meijer and buy anything. You can't take your Meijer gift card down to your utilities and pay for your electric bill. It has no value because it has not been redeemed. And isn't that the same for us? That we have so much potential value that the God of all creation would send his son for us, but we have no value until he did that. Because sin took away that value. Our sin separated us from him. Go with me to Isaiah 44:22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Those sins that wear us down, those sins that brought us low, have been swept away. He's taken them, and he doesn't even remember what they are anymore. They're so far away from us and from him that they are gone. And that's why he says, come back to me. I've redeemed you. I've bought you back with the greatest price that I could give, my son's very life. But Satan wants us to live in that world of thinking that we are worthless. You know, again, if you have a gift card and it sits in your drawer, it is worthless because you've done nothing with it. You've never allowed it to be redeemed to see its full potential. And Satan wants us to live there. He wants us to live in this idea that, yes, God can redeem you, but why would he? Why would he want you? You have no value, is what he tells us every single day. And too many people start to believe that. They start to believe the lie that they are irredeemable and worthless. But God said, you're not. God said, I love you so much, I'm going to pay the highest price I can. That's how much you're worth. In Ruth 2:20, we're going to look at another example of redemption tonight. And all of our verses tonight are going to be coming from a lesson that I've been teaching on Sunday mornings. Because the lessons that we're going to be looking at are all stories of people who've been redeemed. And they seem so small if you read them at just face value. But then when you go back and look at what was really happening to the individuals here, you see how great that example and that meeting with Jesus was. In Ruth 2:20, the Lord blessed him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead. And she added, this man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. So Ruth is not of Jewish descent, okay? She is a Moabite. She is coming here. She's following Naomi. But what choice does she have? What life can she have coming here as a foreigner? She's literally out picking from the fields, doing the only job that she can. She has no chance at marrying, at having children, at having this good life, except Boaz sees something in her. He sees a greatness within her. He says, I'll take her for my wife, because he was a kinsman redeemer. It was his duty to do so. And because of that, she went from being somebody who was out in the cold socially to being part of a family, to being part of the community, to being in the lineage of Christ. He took her from being something out here and gave her a home. And to Ruth, that must have been so amazing that she got a family. But that's redemption. And we see that the kinsman redeemer would be an ancestor of the ultimate redeemer. Like I said, I'm not going to steal Dad's entire message on it, but it was very good, and I think it really shows how God uses things in the Old Testament to line up and give an example in the New Testament of what he's going to do. So we're going to look at three individuals today and see how a meeting with Jesus changed their entire worlds. Go with me to Mark 2, 3 through 12. And we're going to have a lot of scriptures, but that's okay. You'd rather hear what God has to say than me anyway. Some men came bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So this man came here, and at this point, Jesus is preaching, and they start opening up the roof because they can't get to Jesus. But they weren't going to let a little thing like a roof or a wall get in their way. This is the kind of faith that we need to have. This is the kind of friends that we need to be, that if there's anything stopping me from getting you to Jesus, I'm going to remove it. I'm going to find a way around it. I'm not going to let anything stop me from taking you to Jesus. And we should be that same person, where the person that we see tomorrow on the assembly line or in the office, "Do you want to go see Jesus? Because I'll do anything to get you there." And that's what these men did. And unfortunately, the naysayers always have to come out, don't they? The people who say, "Well, you're interrupting church for a miracle?" Yes. You know, there's times where we see these people get upset that Jesus is doing this, or that somebody's taking the time to stop the teaching to come see the physician. Why would we get upset about a sick person being at the doctor? Why do we get upset about somebody who walks in and, you know, they may not look like us, or they may not dress like us, or we look at them and say, "Well, I bet they're a sinner." Then praise God they're here. Praise God they walked through the door. This place is where the sick come. And people will say, "Well, they're just a dirty sinner coming into our church." Great. They're in good company, because so am I. So are we all. But we're sinners saved by grace. So let us not be upset when someone interrupts our church service with trying to get to the Savior. That's what we're here for. These men are also looking at him saying, "You're forgiving sins? That's not even what this guy came here for. He didn't come to have his sins forgiven. He couldn't walk. He needed physical healing, right? But Jesus doesn't just heal us on the inside or the outside. He heals it all. He knew that this man needed something more than just a physical healing. That was easy to do. Telling him to get up and walk, that's easy. This man had a sin problem. How do we know he had a sin problem? Because he's human. Because he's just like the rest of us. We have a sin problem. And we come to the Savior not just so that he can heal our physical wounds, and he does, but more importantly, he heals our hearts. He redeems us and sets us on a path that can follow him. And the naysayers want to say things like, "Well, who are you to forgive sins? He's God on earth. He's the Redeemer." And he even, it's wonderful when you look at this and see, he's frustrated with them. He's like, "Healing this guy, that's the least of what I can do." When we bring people to Jesus, he's going to do more than just fix their physical ailments. He's going to fix their hearts. He's going to fix their homes. He's going to fix their communities, their families. He's going to fix it all because he's the great physician. He's the great redeemer. He's the one who can fix it. So this man came here and was looking for one thing, but literally walked out with something else. Go with me to Mark 5, 25 through 20 through 34. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you came and ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" So we see that another individual has come to Jesus. Another individual who will stop at nothing to get to the Savior. This woman wasn't even supposed to be here. Her sickness was one that would have had her be cut off from society. The Bible goes out of its way to say she suffered at the hands of doctors. And when you look at how that word is used, it really means suffering. Also, a lot of times at this era, if you had a certain diseases, people a lot of times associated it with you did something wrong. And what kind of sin were you involved in that you would get this disease? She likely had no friends. She had spent everything she had. She was poor. She suffered physically, but as it says, and she only got worse. Any family that she had likely had abandoned her years ago. And because of this disease, which made her unclean, she wasn't supposed to be around other people, because by touching them or being around them, she could make them unclean as well. So likely she was cut off from society. Imagine that. Imagine literally having nothing. No one to talk to. No one to comfort you. To be cut out from society in a time where society offered protection, where society offered safety. This woman had nothing. And that's why she sought out the Savior. Because she knew, I don't care if I'm not supposed to be in the crowd. I don't care if I potentially could be taken out of the city, exiled, or even killed for this. I just want to get to Jesus. I just want to be healed. Like the first man, it's that attitude of nothing's going to stop me from getting to the Savior. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. If there's anything in my way, I'm going to move it because I'm getting to Jesus. What if society does this to us? What if society says, you cannot study your faith openly. You cannot go to church. You cannot go preach the message. You cannot preach these verses to people. You cannot have these ideas. Are we going to have the same faith as this woman, that there is nothing going to stop me from getting to the Savior? Even if society says no, I must get to Him. That's the kind of faith that she had. And as soon as she touched Him, she knew she was healed. And Jesus could have let it go right there. He could have just ignored it and let her slink away. But He wasn't doing this so that people would say, well, that unclean woman touched Him. He was doing it for what He called her. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Imagine this poor woman, having lived the last 12 years in exile, away from other people, and now she's being called daughter. Having no friends and being called daughter. Having no place in society and being called daughter. We hear the word daughter. What she heard was welcome home. He was giving her a place in society again. He was giving her healing from her affliction. When we are baptized, we're given a new name. And a new name that we hear is son, daughter, so that one day we too can hear welcome home. And we get a community, we get a family out of that. He wasn't just healing her physically, He was bringing her back in. When we have our sins washed away, it's not just our sins are washed away, He's bringing us in to the family, to the community. And again, one day we'll hear, welcome home. This woman did everything that she could to get to the Savior, despite the fact that by touching Jesus, she would have made Him unclean, and Jesus doesn't care, because all He saw was somebody in need. He saw someone He could redeem. So as much as He was one who followed the law to fulfill it, He was here to redeem this woman. And nothing was going to stop Him from getting to her either. So we see these two individuals who have moved everything to get to the Savior. Let's look at an individual who did not. John 8, 4 through 11. And they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. And they kept on questioning Him, and He straightened up and said to them, If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard Him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, now go and leave your life of sin. So the first two came of their own accord to the Savior. This woman did not. And she was looking for something different. You see, she'd been caught in the act of adultery. And yes, the old law said that she should be stoned for such an act. But we're also missing somebody else here. We're missing the gentleman who was also involved. Where is he? Why was he not dragged before Jesus? By the law, he should have been. We don't know why only the woman was brought. But we can make some speculations. Again, number one, this is not about her. This is about getting Jesus and having something to accuse him on. And this next part, I mean, this is just an opinion. This isn't scripture, so take it for whatever it's worth. But could it be that the man who was involved was a friend of these individuals? And maybe they could use two birds with one stone here. Maybe they were trying to protect someone they knew because he was involved and they could get rid of her and accuse the Savior at the same time. We don't know if that's true, but we know that she shouldn't have been alone in this. But how many times do we do the same thing? We go after one individual for committing a sin that we do, or we know others do, but we're going to go after this person for it. The Bible applies to all. And if it's wrong for me to do something, then it might also be wrong for you to do it as well. So we should apply the same standard to all. The same grace and mercy, but also the same rebuke when it's needed. So they brought this woman, and just her, and Jesus said, and Jesus asked, should we stone her? And this is one of those cases where if he says one thing, they're going to say, well, you say this. But if he does another, they're going to say, well, the law says this. So Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, sometimes says nothing. Sometimes it's better just to not say anything. We often see him even go further and ask them questions. And his questions are usually enough to stump them, or they realize they've been caught in their own trap, and they'll walk away. But Jesus bends down, he starts writing. And again, we don't know what he was writing on this ground. Some have said it was the Ten Commandments. And one by one, they were looking at them and saying, well, I've broken that one. I've broken that one. Others have said it was the name of the individual involved. Or it was the names of some of the women that maybe they have been with. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever it was enough to make them leave. One by one, the oldest to the youngest. And I think that maybe that's because there was some wisdom there by the older ones to recognize the sin that they were also entangled in. But one by one they left, leaving only the person who had every right to stone her, because he was sinless. And according to the law, he could do so with no problem. It would have been following the law. But grace and mercy also exist. And we serve a Savior who is just, but is also grace and mercy and love, who says, yes, I know what Adam Cooper deserves, but I also know his heart. I also know that he's been washed in the blood, and I'm going to not give him what he deserves because of grace and mercy and love. And that's what this woman was receiving. She didn't come here for a redeemer. She came here, and as she's laying there and hearing Jesus say, you know, whoever doesn't have sin, let him throw the first stone. I guarantee she winced. She curled up, waiting for that rock to hit. And even as everybody's walking away, and she looks up at the Savior, was she still nervous? Was she still worried? And Jesus said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." He does not stone her. He does not condemn her. But he does not let her leave in the same attitude that she came. He does not excuse her sin. He tells her, "You are engaged in sin, and it is destructive. You must stop." Some people believe that they can't come to Jesus or they can't come to the church because the sin that entangles them is too deep and too hard. But I'm engaged in sin. I have sin in my life that I deal with. I have temptations that I have trouble overcoming. The Savior doesn't care that you have these troubles. He just says that you must work to overcome them. You must leave that sin behind and lead a new life. And I guarantee this woman did. I guarantee that she probably never was dragged before anyone ever again. Because a meeting with Jesus did something to you. Unfortunately, it doesn't do it to everyone. There were some people who stood before the Savior and heard the messages and went away, never changing their life. And there are people who come every Sunday and hear the message and go away, never changing their life. The Redeemer is ready to redeem you, but you must allow yourself to be redeemed. You must have a change of mind producing a change of action. You must have your sins washed away. The Redeemer is ready, but are you ready to be redeemed? These were the three individuals that I pulled out for this sermon. But we studied one today that I thought fit so well. It was the final lesson, and we were talking about the thief on the cross. I told the kids how Jesus had been preparing this his entire life to come and redeem mankind. And he's hanging on this cross, and he's been beaten, and his flesh has been torn, and he can barely stand. And after everything that's going on, he's literally holding the sins of every person on his shoulders. He's so focused on what he's doing, focused on finishing the task that God set before him, but also not calling down the angels to stop it, which was his ability to do. As he's hanging there in serious pain that we can't understand, and he literally could call down angels to cease. But he's so focused on what he's here to do. But there's one individual that he can save. The thief on the cross. He says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "You're going to be with me today." And we talked about the fact that people will say, well, the salesman wasn't baptized. Again, he was under the old law. Jesus had not died yet. But also the Savior of the world says that you can come in. You can come in. Jesus had so much going on, but he's still ready to redeem this one individual. Because even if that thief on the cross was the only one, even if I was the only one, Jesus still would have came, left heaven, came to earth, and been my redeemer. It's not about the paralytic. It's not about the two women. It's not about the thief on the cross. It's about the individual. It's about you and I. He came to redeem all of us. And every one of us was individually on his mind as he's hanging on that cross, seeing not our sins, but our potential. Seeing that all we need to do is be redeemed, and we can become something great. That's the Redeemer that we've been studying the last 13 weeks. That's the Redeemer that we see in the Bible, whether it's two people who will stop at nothing to get to him, or someone dragged to him in their sin, or someone being put to death for that sin. The Redeemer is ready when you are. He's laid out his instructions. All he's asked is that we follow them. All he's asked is that we repent of our sins, confess who he is, be immersed, and then here's the hard part, live faithfully. Give him your very life. Give him your all. Give him every single day, as long as you have breath, from now till the end. That's what he did. The Redeemer gave everything. All he's asked is you give what you have. But someday, if we do that, we also get to hear, daughter, son, come be with me in my kingdom. Come home. I finished out this lesson this morning with the kids, and I said how beautifully poetic it is that Jesus is literally there in the middle with two choices on either side. Choose to follow, choose to mock. The choice is yours. Who are you going to follow? What are you going to decide? Are you going to allow the Savior to redeem you? Or are you going to be like a gift card that sits in a drawer? So much potential, but just sits there. Choose to follow the Savior today.